Today's reading comes from James, James 4, verses 1 till 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Blessed is the word of God.
Thank you, Vilma. And remember I said that the thing that sums up our human nature is pride, human pride. Not pride in necessarily our achievements or the achievements of our children. And, you know, those that we love, we look at them and we see them winning races and doing all sorts of things and we think, well done, go ahead, you know, that's fantastic, that's great. And we feel proud of them. My son Jake is a footballer, and his daughter Eva has now started playing football. And you know how you get man of the match, you know. She was girl of the game. She was girl of the game, and she got a little trophy and everything. You could see him just swelling up with pride, because they've only got, you know, one boy, Jesse, and he said to me, I thought it'd be years before I'd have a child who I could play football with. And now, of course, you know, he's telling Eva how she should play and how she should, you know, tactics and how she should think about the game and all this stuff. So he sort of just swelled with pride. And there's nothing wrong with that. When I talk about pride as being the essence of human nature, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of pride that says, I'm in charge, I'm in control, God is not God, I am God of my own life. And that's the kind of pride that makes us want to shape our environment and everybody in it according to our own agenda, our own standards, our own plan, our own purpose, and all those things. That's what human pride is. And human pride has a phrase which sums it up. And it's, I want it my way. Do you remember we said that? I want it my way. Yeah. And so that's the essence of human pride. And to me, that's the problem of the world, human pride. I want it my way. James said there, didn't he? What's the source of fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You want things. You want things your way. What you see, you want. You want it for yourself. You want to own. You want to possess. You want to set the boundaries. You want to control the area and the environment in which you're in. And that's the essence of human pride and the fallen human nature. Every single one of us has got it. And I think if we look around the world now that we live in, to me, that expression of human pride, that expression of the fallen human nature is just becoming stronger and stronger and stronger as the world divides into factions. Some people have said that the world divides into tribes. Yeah, tribes. What do I mean by that? Because, you know, there are families, there are communities, there are tribes of people, groups of people that are perfectly benign. It's perfectly natural for people want to be together with others like them. We are Inghamites, you know, and we like to be here together on a Sunday morning. At least I hope we do. Otherwise, I've been fooling myself for the last 22 years. But I think we do. I think we like being here together to worship God. So it's good. You know, it gives us a sense of family. We use the model of church that I like to use here is family, not entertainment, not business, not, you know, not any of those things. Family, because, you know, we're one in Christ. That's what the Bible says. But there can be a problem. Well, human nature can bring a problem when it comes to groups and tribes. It's when we start to say, this is my identity. I draw my sense of who I am from this group or this tribe or this community. And when I start saying, this is my safety, this is my security, this is where I find my sense of meaning. And when I say that, when I start saying that, I then start to think, and I don't find it in other groups, because other groups are not as good as ours, right? I mean, I remember in my family, I think it does happen in families when parents, I guess, quite naturally say, you know, our children, our family is a happy, healthy unit, not dysfunctional at all. although most of them are, let's face it. And I always remember I used to work at a bingo club when I was in my late teens, and I always remember my mum saying, you know, I bet they're really, it's really good for them to have somebody who's honest and trustworthy. And I sort of went, well, I didn't go like that, but I said, oh yeah, I bet it is. But I knew I wasn't, you see. I knew I wasn't. And yet that was the expectation in our family, that we would all be honest and trustworthy, we would all have integrity, we would all be good people. But I knew that I was doing things down at that bingo club, which my mum certainly wouldn't have approved of. And so we have this expectation, I guess, don't we, in our family, that our family's going to be great. And so it hits us, doesn't it, when we realise that it's not after all. And some families can sort of say, no, you're better than everybody else because you're a butler. Butlers are, you know, we're the family that's got it all together. We're the one that, I don't know, some kind of sense of superiority, some kind of sense of otherness that comes from human pride. And that is what causes conflicts in the world. That's exactly what James says here. That's what causes conflicts in the world. When people start saying, this is my place of security, this is my place of safety, this is my place of righteousness. I'm here and it's in being in this group. That's what we're right. We're right and everybody else is wrong. As soon as you say we're right, you're also saying everybody else is wrong. And that's when you start to move towards the place and the time when you start to get insecure and you start to get a little bit worried about how other people outside might be a threat. If they come in and maybe bring ideas or bring demands for power, demands for influence that are not in keeping with what the group is. So you start to become defensive. And this happens in nations as well, doesn't it? It happens in nations. And it's the cause of war. People who want power, people who come in, they want power. And so they get to a position of power. And because they have that pride within them, they're going to use that nation in order to express their power, their desire and their lust for power. We see it happening, don't we? We see it happening in Ukraine at the moment. These are the things that cause wars. And I suppose I'd have to say that we make a mistake when we as Christians say, oh yes, you know, our country right or wrong, my country right or wrong. You start to get into the area of Christian nationalism, which you see in America so much these days, which is so damaging to the Christian faith. Because actually what you're doing then is you're taking the Christian faith and you're using it to support the interests of your nation, your earthly nation. But you know, I've said before many times, there's no such thing as a Christian earthly nation. Did you know that? You can't have a Christian earthly nation. You've got the kingdom of God. That's the Christian nation, the people who are in Christ and follow Christ. And so this can be the danger. This is the cause of wars. This is what happens. People saying, I want it my way. We want it our way. We need to defend ourselves from the threat that's coming from outside. Sometimes it's almost meaningless. You know, I know there are some people from church here today who are not here today, because where are they? Today?
Football.
And there are some people here today who wish they were. You know, but what game is it? Burnley Blackburn. My goodness me. That's a needle match, isn't it? Burnley against Blackburn. Great rivals right down through the ages. And it used to be, I don't think they're doing it this year, but it used to be that if the game was being played in Burnley and you were a Blackburn fan, even if you lived in Burnley, you had to go to Blackburn, get on a coach, and come in with one of the coaches to Burnley to get into the game, and vice versa, of course. Because there's such a reputation and a history of trouble between the two fans, you know, the two sets of fans. So some people are expecting that there may very well be trouble this time, because they're not doing it this time. These days, you can just go to the game. And people are saying, I wonder what's going to happen. It'll probably be perfectly all right. But, you know, feelings rise up about the Burnley-Blackburn game. Feelings of hostility, feelings of enmity, you know, feelings of just being in opposition. And, all right, in a way you can understand it, you can understand these rivalries, but sometimes it goes beyond friendly rivalry, doesn't it? We've seen on the news during the last World Cup, during the last European Championships, the trouble that there's been between sets of fans when that was being played. You know, because this rivalry rises up and it becomes violent. Why does it become violent? I suppose it's because some people just like violence. I always remember back in the 70s, football fans used to go along to the game, you know, for aggro. Do you remember aggro? Yeah. Going down the game for a bit of aggro. I shared a flat in London with a guy who was a Leicester City fan in the 70s. And he used to go down, he was a Leicester City skinhead. He used to go down to the game, not just to watch the game, but for aggro. He carried in his car underneath his driving seat a starting handle, and he called it his grogging iron, right? Because he used it to whack anybody who upset him. There's that sense of aggression. And maybe people use the whole football rivalry thing as an excuse for that. I don't know. But otherwise, when you look at it rationally in a detached way, it's just a game of football. And why can one set of fans not have a really good time supporting their team and another set of fans not have a good time supporting their team without having to segregate them and keep them apart and have police and security people, keeping them apart and making sure that there's no trouble? It seems as though there's something in human nature which, when people divide into groups and divide into tribes and divide into different communities and even different nations, seems to encourage hostility, seems to encourage fear, seems to encourage paranoia, seems to encourage war, I suppose, what James calls conflict. Why is there conflict between you? Why, well, it's there because of this, because something is actually battling within you. Even though we don't want those hostilities, actually within us there's a battle. As Christians, there's a battle between the Holy Spirit who lives in us when we come to faith in Jesus and our human nature, which is still saying, I want it my way. Don't forget, when James is saying this, what's the source of wars and fights among you? He's talking to Christians. What's all this conflict among you? Well, this is what's going on. It's your instincts, it's your desires, it's your passions that are rising up within you and making you fight against each other. And clearly that shouldn't be. That's one of the reasons that I always get a bit nervous when people start saying, isn't the Inghamite Church wonderful? Haven't we got a lovely fellowship? Other churches are not like this, right? And I always get a bit nervous when people start saying that, because I'm thinking that's the seed of it. That's the seed of saying our church is right, our church is really good. Other churches have got it wrong. They've not discovered what we've discovered. Well, there are plenty of churches that have discovered what we've discovered. And I think we do have a good fellowship. I really love it. I've loved this fellowship for 42 years. And this has been my spiritual home for most of that time. It's great. But I've also, because of the work that I used to do and the relationship I've got with other ministers, I also go out to other churches as well, not to preach, but I go out, I know people from other churches. And I know other people love their church as much as we love ours. And it's as much the kingdom of God. Those people are as much the kingdom of God as we are. And I want to say this as well. If we're not careful, because of this tendency of the human nature to want to demand its way, the Christian faith itself, our Christian faith itself, can become another opportunity and another occasion for that kind of hostility. Because you see it in the different denominations, all of whom disagree with each other. Different theological standpoints, different doctrines, systems of doctrine, where people actually do become quite sneery with each other and dismissive of each other. And then people who have got one particular aspect of the Christian life, again, I've said this before, sorry to go on about it, but it is a tendency we have to watch. People who take one aspect of the Christian life and make that the most important thing, and then they gather off with other people who think exactly the same thing, and so you finish up with a church which is just a one-issue church, which is actually quite sneery about other churches that don't share their particular position on that issue. Happens, doesn't it? We know it happens in the church. Why is that? Because people are using their denomination or their particular faith standpoint as their security and their certainty and the ground of truth on which they stand, and they're using their Christian faith as what defines their identity, right? And we have to be very careful here, because we're not actually told to use our Christian faith as the ground of our identity. That's not the ground of our identity. The ground of our identity is Jesus Christ. Okay? And it's a subtle trap. If we stop seeing Jesus Christ as being that and start seeing our particular theological standpoint or our particular understanding of the Christian faith as that, it's Jesus and who Jesus is, not all the doctrines and things that surround him. They're important. We have to understand the truth, But if our truth starts putting us at odds with other Christians, then we've sort of lost contact in that area with Jesus, and we've lost our connection with Jesus. Because actually Jesus says that he wants his disciples, he prays to God, he said he wants his disciples to be one, to be united in him, so that the world may know that Jesus came. Love one another, not be right. Love one another, not have the right theology where everybody else is wrong. Love one another. This is how people will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Yeah. Not if you're excited about this particular aspect of Christianity or that particular aspect of Christianity. We have to be sure that the root of our identity is in Jesus. That's why the process of growth in Christian life is about allowing the Holy Spirit and cooperating with the Holy Spirit as he changes us and transforms us, so that we're no longer living according to the drives of our human nature, but we're living according to the leading of the Spirit instead. And the leading of the Spirit will bring us to the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are the characteristics of Jesus Christ, not a set of doctrines. The characteristics of Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with your set of doctrines. I've got a particular theology. That's fine. It's not very systematic, but that's the way it goes. Because I know that this is the important thing. The most important thing in the Christian faith, in my Christian faith, is my connection with God and my connection with my fellow Christians. That's what it is. And we can talk about all sorts of things around that, but we're not to fall out about it. We're certainly not to say, unless you take this view of, say, grace, right, this particular view of grace, you're not a proper Christian, you're not fully formed as a Christian, or anything else that you might be excited about, right? Those things are secondary, okay? And so we have to ask God to work in our lives to change these things. And all through the series on the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we've been doing, isn't it? We've been talking about this change that God wants to make in our lives by the power of his Spirit, and our cooperation with it, our saying yes to God, so that when we say to God, I recognize something in myself that I know is not from you, that actually comes from my human nature. I need to say to God, all right, I recognize that's not right, but I can't do anything about it. So please come in and change that by the power of your Holy Spirit. To agree with God and then work in cooperation with him on that. I just wanted to, where is it now? Oh, yes, I marked it somewhere. If I marked it, why can't I find it? Bear with me. Oh, yes, I know where it is. where Paul says to the Galatians, and we have to understand this, all right? And I still can't find it. Keep bearing with me. There's this in Colossians. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm sort of going to finish there because I want us to sort of go away from here understanding that we're living in a world at the moment where people are polarized, where there are factions in every area of life. In our political life, in our social life, in our religious life, there are factions. And those factions are actually, many people despise each other simply for where they stand in it, on the political spectrum or on the religious spectrum or wherever. And we have to stand against that. We have to be different. I know many people say, oh, as Christians, we need to show ourselves to be just the same as everybody else. Well, fine, I understand what you mean by that. We have to identify with people. But actually, we're not the same as everybody else. We are in Jesus Christ. And so we are becoming different from everybody else. God is changing our hearts so that we are our lives reflect the character of Jesus. And so, of course, we're different from everybody else. We're distinct. We're meant to be a distinct people. For the whole of time since creation, people have been trying to find ways to reconcile each other. People have been trying to find ways to solve the problems of humanity. And so we live in a time of political chaos. Is any human being capable of solving that? I wonder. I don't know. We live in a time of environmental ruin and chaos. Is any human being capable of solving that? We're still not hitting the targets. We're nowhere near hitting the targets that we're supposed to hit. And there doesn't seem to be the political will to do it. You know? Can any human being do it? Can anything anything in human nature, anything in the world, solve the problems of the world? And I think the answer to that is no. I don't think we can. Doesn't mean we should do nothing. We are Christians. We are the expression of a different kingdom. We're the expression of the kingdom of God. And I believe that one day, Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he returns, he will begin to heal this earth. And we will be helping him do that. We'll be working with him to do that. In the meantime, and the kingdom of God will become the kingdom of the world. But in the meantime, we are that kingdom of God in this world, albeit very imperfect, we are. But we need to be growing and learning to be the expression of that kingdom now, here in this world. We'll be talking next week about the narrow road, walking that narrow road in entirely the opposite direction from the people who are on the broad road. We're on a narrow road in the opposite direction, a distinct people. And that's what we need to learn to be. We need to learn to be authentically the Christian church, authentically the church, the people who follow Christ in this world. And never think that we're doing something insignificant. We're not going to solve the problem in this age till Jesus comes back. But we can do something. We can still be salt of the earth and lights of the world. We can still be that. And that can make a huge impact, whether it's on a large number of people or on a very few number of people. It doesn't matter. It's as long as we're doing what God has called us to do, to be those lights and to be that salt. And so that's what we need to do. We need to be asking God to work in us so that we're a full expression of the kingdom of God in this world. That's how we can help. Sheila put something on Facebook the other day that she wrote last year. I'm going to finish by reading it because it struck me so much. She says, "I imagine that beneath the got to soldier on exterior, we are all trying to display other hearts like mine, I imagine that beneath the got to soldier on exterior, we are all trying to display other hearts like mine, other minds like mine are fractured and just about holding on. Has it struck you yet that there is nothing that any human can do? There is no one powerful enough to put an end to the condition of the world today. We've created the chaos and dysfunction, but we're not capable of fixing it unless we change. We avidly watch Repair Shop on TV and marvel at the skill of human minds and hands. We bow to their skill and endeavors. We take our most treasured possessions to them, and we trust them to restore them. It occurred to me yesterday that we could do with a huge repair shop where we can take this broken planet and get it fixed. It then quickly came to me that we have that resource. We have it in abundance, and it's accessible by trust and belief. How is it that we can trust a bunch of humans as we do, but we can't believe in or put our trust in God who created them and all that we have in this world? The minister at my church, that would be me, has called for Christians to have a voice in the world. How to speak into the hearts that lay shattered in the wake of all this virus-related chaos and dismay? The only way I know how is to share my own brokenness with you and to whisper a prayer that I hope will become a great shout. Whether you believe in God today or not, you must be able to see that placing our trust in human hands is futile. And I ask you to join me in offering the desires of your heart today up to our Father in heaven. He is the only power who loves humans so much that he is unable to ignore our cries when they are made in humility and love for one another. Prayer is just a conversation, and it doesn't even need words. The intent and longings of our hearts are sufficient if we only direct them towards the great repairer who is God. Only he has the power to heal this world. But firstly, we need to seek him. Please do that with me. We have nothing to lose and all to gain. Thanks for that, Sheila. That's really good. And I think we really need to be doing that. We need to have our minds and our hearts and our eyes set on God, because he's the only hope for this world. And we are the expression of that hope now in this world. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for your blessing. Thank you, Lord God, that you do want the best for us and you want the best for this world. And you must look, Lord God, with a breaking heart as this world continues to seemingly rush towards ruin. But Lord, we thank you that you've put your Son into the world, your Son Jesus Christ, and that we are his followers, and that we're in the world now as his body, an expression of his life in the world, Lord God. That's who we are right now. And weak though we feel, and not very good though we feel very often, that's your choice, Lord God. That's what you've chosen. You've chosen us, Lord, to be salt and light in the world. So we pray that we might effectively be salt and light in the lives of other people in this world, even if it's only one other person, Lord God. We pray that we might bring your hope and your life and your truth and your light into that other person's life or into those other people's lives. And we offer ourselves to you for this, Lord God, that your name might be glorified through us and light and healing might come through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.